As I begin this sermon, I'd like to greet everybody listening at home and tell them that we here in church have just heard the two Bible readings for today, which are Isaiah 58, 1 to 9a, and Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. So you might like to pause this recording to read those passages which this sermon will open up. You are all very welcome. It's the month of mud. Must be true, Radio 4 told me so. It's posh Radio 4, they must know what they're talking about. The month of mud, it's the coldest and muddiest time of the winter season. And how many of us are longing for warmer days and a brighter tomorrow? My aunt sent me lovely photographs from her cruise in the Caribbean. So I replied with photos of me and Carrie under a blanket, looking out the window at the rain. What do we call it, Jim? Drich?
Drich.
That's the one. When I was teaching, I would long for the February half term, not just for the break, although I was crawling to the break, but because after half term, the light in the evening is considerably brighter. Have you noticed that? I'd leave school at 5 o'clock and it would still be light. And doesn't it make a difference? Doesn't it make a difference? But we haven't got there yet. We're in the church year, not the school year. And we're in the last week of Epiphany, and tomorrow we enter ordinary time. See, that's another Drich name for this period of time. It's ordinary. We've had our Christmas celebration. We haven't yet got the joy of Easter. We're moving towards Lent, which in this weather is a long penitentiary. The season of repentance. It's a long season when it is this weather. It's just horrid. It's the muddy month. And back in the midst of time, the people in Jerusalem, they were in this dark, dank, dreary place. Those to whom Isaiah spoke, it was a dismal time, absolutely dismal. And the euphoria surrounding the return to their land has completely dissipated, and a disillusionment has set in. Now, we've heard various sections of Isaiah throughout Advent and Christmas, and I've spoken a little bit about the background there, but for those who haven't heard, the biblical book of Isaiah is about revealing God's plan as the people reinterpret their history, given their Babylonian exile and not terribly successful return back to their homeland. And today we hear from Isaiah 58. This section of the prophetic book is speaking to the people of Jerusalem, both during and after their return in 539 BCE. They really hadn't anticipated how tough life would be. Yet they returned home with hope. But the city lay in absolute ruins, and intermittent droughts caused crop failure. There was very little to look forward to. There was very little to rejoice over. Despite the hardships, the people, for the most part, continue to be faithful, and they are piously fasting. We can look up Zechariah chapter 7 and hear that the people of Jerusalem fasted twice a year, in the 5th month and in the 7th month of the calendar, to remember the loss of their holy city and the fate of their king. So in Isaiah 58, the people are fasting, they are praying, they are awaiting a response from God. They believe they are genuinely doing what is right. They're working to rebuild the city. They're fervent in their prayer and their fasting. They've been taught that this fasting and this humbling of themselves will please God. But why isn't their covenant God not keeping their side of the bargain? Why are the people not experiencing blessing? We can view Isaiah chapter 1 to 12 as a dialogue between God and the people, God voiced by Isaiah. So we can hear the people saying to God, "We're fasting, we're praying, are you not noticing this?" And God tells them, "You're missing the real point." The people may be fasting and praying and carrying out religious observances, but they're not actually living life aright. They only fast, says the prophet, in order to gain attention. They only fast in order to quarrel among themselves. It's the wrong kind of fasting. The fasting God wants is nothing to do with planned food deprivation. The fasting God wants, as we can hear in verse 6, is to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. God wants people to reorder their priorities, change their lifestyle. They are, and here's verse 7, to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own kin. And if people embrace this whole new way of life, then their light will shine. And when they ask, "Where is God in all this?" God will respond, "I'm here, I'm right here." And this took me back to last week's reading from Matthew, the Beatitudes, those eight blessings. It's a spiritual to-be list rather than a spiritual to-do list. In our everyday lives, Jesus blesses us. When we're knocked back by life, treated unfairly, treated unjustly, Jesus blesses us. When we are grieving, trying to make peace, offering mercy, Jesus blesses us. These eight blessings offer radical transformation. If we can embody these blessings, how could we really live? How less judgmental would we be of others? How much more could we do to make the town and villages in which we live more inclusive, more loving places, where prejudice and discrimination don't thrive on false religiosity? And when we embody those beatitudes, we change our behaviour, yes. But the primary focus is on changing our inner being, becoming more like Christ, becoming the blessing. And for the people of Isaiah 58, that blessing was to loosen the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. For them, for us, it's about seeking injustice. It's about seeking justice and challenging injustice. And today's passage from Matthew follows directly from these Beatitudes for a reason, because these blessings, these eight blessings, speak what it is to be salt and light. As those of you who tasted the popcorn know, that salt makes you different. The salty popcorn was different from the sweet popcorn. But it is that contrast that makes you realize it. Marion, you said it was weird. It was weird in our context. How weird are we in other people's context? Here we are on a Sunday. We're not playing football or doing the other things that other people are. We're being weird. We're the salty ones. We're being weird. But we can only taste the salt if the rest of the food is not salty. And doesn't the whole meal taste better with a sprinkle of salt? Doesn't the whole living room feel warmer when you switch a lamp on? And blimey, when you go through Millfield Park at night now, those lights, don't they make a difference? Well, that's us. That is what we are called to do. Embody those beatitudes. Recognize the calling to justice in Isaiah. We could be so bright, so salty. Not everybody's going to like it. But Jesus will. So I would say today, our challenge is to become salt and light. And our challenge is to do this not in an overly costly way, because we can't pour from an empty cup. We must enrich our discipleship with the light, with the salt. We must enrich our understanding of the gospel and how that presents in the world in 2026. We must enrich our relationship with God, because we do everything in God's strength and power. This is our challenge, and our challenge is to do this over the superficial religious observances. So, friends, may we today be salt and light. Amen.